Amen. Isaiah 62, 63, and 64 today is where we're going to be. Have you noticed how many of our songs are really prayers? I think every one of them but one today, you'll have to go back and look later, but I looked in the bulletin. I think every one of them except one was an actual prayer song. Now, you say, why do people close their eyes when they sing? Because we're praying. That brings us to Isaiah. We come to the end of Isaiah, not the end, but close, a few more chapters left. It seems that Isaiah the prophet finds himself in a situation that prompts him to pray, and a situation that is calling for us to pray. The Lord has given Isaiah vision. He has shown him so many things, and he wrote them down in this prophecy. The holiness of God, Isaiah 6. The sinfulness of the people, well, that was Isaiah 1. Can't even get past chapter 1 before we're talking about the sinfulness of God's people. The discipline to come. Remember that Isaiah wrote before this thing called the exile. This thing was an exile where the Lord disciplined his people for their sin. And Isaiah had the ability given by God to see, even though it wasn't in his day, to see that it was coming. And he wrote about it. He had that vision. He saw the restoration of God's people back to Jerusalem and Judah. Not only did he see the exile, but he could see after the exile that the people were going to come home. And he even saw further than that. He saw the coming of a servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who would set the people right with God because he himself, the servant, would atone for their sins on the cross. This Messiah, this servant, would bring a glorious future. When and where even Gentiles come into the people of God, come into the light. This is vision. And all along, he's calling people. His people, and by extension us, he's calling us to turn to the Lord, to repent and turn to the Lord, to trust the Lord, to live faithfully as God's people, assuring us of God's covenant love, marching toward today, Isaiah 62. He's already gotten this vision of the coming Messiah and the future glory, 60 and 61. Now it's 62. It's as if Isaiah the prophet looks at the present state of things, and he can't help but cry out to God in fervent prayer. Have you ever noticed that? We have all these great promises, and our expectations are built up, and we think the good is coming, and then we wait and we wait, and we look at the current state, and we say, really? Isaiah's had these massive visions and prophecies, and he looks at his people. And in this prophecy, they're freshly returned from the exile, but they're back in a destroyed city. And in the current situation, he cries out in fervent prayer that the promise of God would become a reality in greater and greater measure among his people and in the world. This today is called revival praying. Revival prayer is not our contribution to the visitation of God in our day, because revival is a gracious gift of God. Revival prayer is not the cause of a visitation from the Lord upon us, because revival is a sovereign work of God. However, God, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, and in his grace, he involves his people through revival prayer, through fervent prayer. In it we long and express the longing for a fresh visitation, a fresh work of God, a spiritual renewal. By praying this way, we get our own hearts prepared for this visitation from God. God actually stirs the longing and stirs up the praying so that we can participate in his work. What grace that is. So here in these three chapters, Isaiah 62, 63, 64, close to the end, we hear Isaiah call us to give him no rest. God, give God no rest until he makes his promises a reality in greater measure in our generation. That is revival. Now, I'm not going to read all three chapters, just the first part of chapter 62, but we'll cover quickly all three chapters and pull out four places from these three chapters where we are called to pray. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Isaiah 62, 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch, the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. This is God's word. You may be seated. I feel like I've been praying for revival and spiritual renewal most of my ministry. It seems that the Lord wants to pour out greater blessing and greater power and greater effectiveness on the ordinary work of His church. When I'm talking about revival, I'm not talking about things weird and strange and excess. We're talking about God wanting to pour out more of His power, more of His blessing, more effectiveness on the ordinary functions, ministries of the church, like evangelism. We do it, and we continue to do it, and it's good. But when God visits, it seems that evangelism is heightened in its effect. Discipleship, the same. Preaching, pursuing holiness, our influence in the world. It seems that God wants in each generation to give greater vision, to give greater love, that God wants to stir up greater love among His people, and purity and hope and boldness and care and compassion and clarity in the truth. A greater exalting of Christ in our hearts. That's what happens when God visits His people. We love Christ more. We exalt Him more in our heart, our words, our deeds. All the promises of salvation are more real and in greater measure in each generation. But I need to confess to you that my prayers for revival throughout my ministry have been inconsistent. They've been strong at some points, but they've also grown weak at times. I've lost my focus at times. I've gotten very busy doing the work of the church, doing life, doing ministry. And I fail to pray. And my longing even decreases. But in these days, it seems like something is stirring. Strongly, deeply. Maybe as strongly and deeply as ever. We need a visitation from the Lord. You sense that. In your personal life, today would be a great day to be honest. In your own personal life, do you need to find times of refreshing from the Lord? This congregation, we do the normal functions of the church, praise His name, and we're going to keep doing them because, as I said, a visitation from the Lord is a sovereign work of God, and He calls us to be faithful to Him, and we're going to. But do not we long in our generation to be a congregation that sees the Spirit of God work in greater measure and greater power? I do. And that's not to speak any word negatively. It's to say, come, Lord Jesus. And our nation, oh my goodness. Do you sense it? You have to. You have to. If there's any sensory anything about you, you've got to sense it. We need the Lord. And among the nations, in our generation. So we need congregations and evangelism and public apologists and cultural influences for good. Yes, that's the normal stuff. But we need the Holy Spirit to fill us, that these things might take on fresh power. Isaiah 62, 3 and 4, stir up this kind of praying and sustain it with a vision. A vision. This is our God we're praying to. Isaiah 64, 4, we're praying to our God who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. This is what sets God apart from idols and any other idea in a religious or spiritual realm. Our God acts on behalf of those who wait in prayer for Him. So four prayers from these chapters we want to see. The first one, chapter 62, verse 1, I read it. I'll read it again. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Now, I believe that the I in verse 1 is Isaiah. I think the prophet has stepped back in to talk about himself and how he won't keep silent. I also believe that it's every believer, every person in Jesus Christ who is captured with the same vision that Isaiah is captured with. Remember, the glory of God, the need and the sinfulness of human beings, the coming Messiah, the great salvation, the glory to come. Everyone captured with this vision and this longing stirred, becomes the I, becomes the one who won't keep silent. Now, some think that I here in verse 1 is actually the Messiah himself. And that may be. The context would support that in some respect. Chapter 62, what I just read, I. But if you go back into chapter 61, you see that I there is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach the good news. So maybe this is the Messiah saying again that he will be silent. However, the context also supports the I in chapter 62 being a prayer, like Isaiah himself, because as you work your way forward, we see in these chapters, as I said, at least four times, the call to prayer. So, even if this is Christ, and he's talking about his continuing ministry of preaching and praying, we're going to be like Jesus. We still find ourselves here, whether it's Jesus or Isaiah, we find ourselves here taking up the call to prayer. We must not keep silent in both preaching and prayer. And then look what he says. He says he's praying for Zion's sake. Now, some are going to see here the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. Others are going to see here a new people of God, Jews and Gentiles, in a new Jerusalem, a heavenly Zion entered into by faith in Christ, which Hebrews 12 talks about. Remember that Zion in the Old Testament, in the Bible, is not simply or not merely a place on a map. Zion is in reference to the place of God's presence with God's people. So I believe that what this prompts us to say or pray when he says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. I believe what that prompts us to do is pray for God to visit the Jewish people in our generation and bring them to faith in the Messiah who came from them according to the flesh. This is Romans chapter 9. We should be fervently praying for this. This is the Messiah, Jesus, who came ethnically from this people. According to the flesh, Paul puts it that way in Romans 9. And I believe we also ought to be praying that the nations will be grafted in. Grafted into God's people by faith in the Messiah, Jesus. That's Romans chapter 11. It's in this way that Zion, the people of God, in the presence of God, he says in verse 1, are going to shine forth in their righteousness, and their salvation is going to go out like a burning torch. We must pray for this. And why? Verses 2 through 5 tell us, because God has promised something. The key word in verses 2 through 5 is shall. That means God made a promise. What did he promise? God promised that the nations shall see his grace upon his people. Kings shall acknowledge their glory. God's people shall be called by a new name, not forsaken, not desolate, but my people, my married one, my bride. This is the beauty of God's people of faith in Christ. This is the church, Jesus Christ, church of Jew and Gentile alike, Ephesians 2, one new man in Christ. Don't keep silent until he does it. That's what Isaiah said. He's committing himself. He's I'm not going to stop praying until it happens. And the next part, second part of this text, he's calling us to do it. Now we're called not to keep silent. Chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. We read it, but I'll read it again because it's so beautiful. Get the imagery and listen to the call. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, you who stir up the Lord's memory, take no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise on the earth. This is a call to prayer, and you and I are the watchmen. We are on the wall. We've been placed on the wall. We are to call out. We're believers in Christ. We've been redeemed by Christ. We are faithful ones in Christ. We are to watch and pray. Is this not what Jesus told his disciples to do? The night before he died, he took them into the garden. He went a little further away by himself to pray. But before he did, he looked at them and he said, watch and pray, pray. He came back and they were asleep. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We're being called as watchmen, brothers and sisters, congregation. We are the watchmen. And we're not to give the Lord any rest. Look at verse 6, the persistence of this praying. All day and all night, never be silent. Persistent, persistent. Now, I'm a grandfather now, and I know the persistence of a grandchild. They come to my house, and it's nonstop. No rest. Papa, can we play? Papa, can we ride the bike? Papa, can we watch a movie? Papa, I want ice cream. Papa, now I want a popsicle. Papa, can we play again? Papa. All day and all night, right, Beth? Mm-hmm. And bold prayer. You who put the Lord in remembrance, you who remind the Lord, don't rest and give him no rest until bold praying. And that's grandchildren too, bold. I come to church and people look at me and say, you know, if you've got time this week, possibly, could we maybe, if it's okay with you, maybe we can get together. My grandchildren say, Papa, come here, sit down. Bold. Now, the Lord doesn't forget. The Lord is not hesitant. He's stirring up his people to participate in his work. He's saying, be persistent in your praying. We read about it. The man who's asleep and somebody visits him in the middle of the night. Now, maybe not in the middle of the night, but have you ever had anybody who call you in? We're down the road. We're coming over. Everybody's scurrying around to wash the dishes. The man comes at midnight. The man whose home he invades has no bread. He goes to his neighbor, can you give me some bread? No, I'm asleep. Just keep at it until finally he does. And Jesus said, the Lord's not hesitant, but if that guy would get up and give bread, you ask, you seek, you knock. Be persistent. Luke chapter 11 is another story very similar. This one's about a widow, and she goes to a judge for justice against somebody who's oppressing her and bothering her. And for some reason, this judge is resistant. And she wears him out until he says, all right, I'll give you your justice. Well, Jesus says, now, the father is not worn out. Remember, parables usually have one big point. Don't try to match up every single thing. Oh, the judge was resistant and the lady wore him out, so God's resistant and God's worn out. No. That is so not the point of the parable. It is this. That the woman was bold and persistent and was answered. Christian, let's be bold and persistent when we cry out to the Lord. This is not disrespectful. This is not manipulative. We're not manipulating God. I know the difference in crying out to God from a heart and trying to manipulate God, and you do too. We're not manipulating, and we're not even being demanding. You do what I say. We're not doing that. We're doing what he told us to do. We're being obedient by faith. We're calling out, and we do it. Verse 7, until he does the gracious work which he has promised to do. Now, the next long section, you're going to have to read it when you go home because I don't have time to cover it all, but 62, verse 8 through 63, verse 14, okay? Long section, 62, 8 through 63, 14 is a long extended section that gives us reasons to pray. In other words, things we appeal to. We pray in light of these things. I'll just touch on them, one of them. Found in chapter 62, verses 8 and 9, we appeal to God's word. He says he swore to do this in verse 8. He has sworn that he will protect his people. Now, the church goes through hard times, and the church is persecuted in various ways throughout the land at various times. But God has promised that he would protect his people. He will not give them up. He will not give us over to the evil one. And so we pray in light of God swearing by his own name and his own power and his own word. We say, Lord, you said it. That's part of our intercession and the fervency of our prayer to God that he would visit us. Another reason, this is chapter 62, verse 10 through chapter 63, verse 6. It speaks of a day. And there's two things that happen on the day. One is the day of salvation, and the other is the day of vengeance, because they go together. The end of 62 is all about salvation. The beginning of 63 is all about vengeance and judgment. They go together. Jesus said that. He said, wheat and tares are going to grow together. Let them grow. Because on the day of harvest, they'll be harvested then and they'll be separated then. And there'll be salvation for the wheat and judgment for the tares. He talked about this in Matthew 3, Matthew 13. And so what do we pray? We're praying in these days for salvation to be visited upon our land, because a day is coming when there will also be judgment. We must pray. And then another reason we pray, chapter 63, verses 7 through 10. We pray because we have the tendency to drift and the tendency to rebel. Chapter 63, verses 7 through 9 is recalling the steadfast love of the Lord. But then in verse 10, it says, but they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit, but we can grieve the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit with sin and unbelief and self-will. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit. I don't want the Spirit to be grieved here. Brothers and sisters, we don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved here. The Holy Spirit can be grieved if we fail to preach the truth. The Holy Spirit will be grieved if we fail to love one another genuinely from the heart. The Holy Spirit will be grieved if we let sin remain in our hearts and among us as a congregation. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We don't want the Spirit to be grieved. They did it. Look at verse 10. They grieved the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And so we watch and pray. And then another reason. We're still under the second big category, being called to prayer. But there's another reason, a fourth one here in chapter 63, verses 4 through 11. We pray in light of God's mercy. It's all about the mercy of God in the Exodus, where God remembered his people. And he gave them the Spirit. And the Spirit gave them rest. And he put his glorious name on them. Listen, we have every reason to pray, because of God's character, because salvation and judgment is coming, because we have a tendency to rebel and drift. Let's watch it. And because God is merciful, pray. Let us pray in light of these things. Now, the third part of this long section of these three chapters, the third prayer, is in chapter 33, verse 15, and it is an actual prayer. And he starts by saying, look down from heaven and see. Now, at that point, he begins to make an appeal to God. God, we are your covenant people. Verse 16, he says, you're our father. We belong to Abraham, though Abraham doesn't know us. We belong to Israel, though Israel doesn't acknowledge us. Why? Because we've sinned, and our situation is so desperate and so dire, but you are still our heavenly father. It's a call. It's an actual prayer. Look and see. Don't we say that? God, look and see. I say that. I'm saying that now. God, look and see at the current situation, the grievous situation among the church in our world today. Isaiah talks about it in verses 17 through 19. He said, Lord, we're wandering around. Our hearts are hardened. All the way down to 19, look how he ends it. He says, it's as if you had never ruled over us. It's as if we were never called by your name. That's because the people were so disheartened and they were in such a desperate state. And Isaiah's calling out, Lord, look and see this and come and do something about it. And I do that. I mean, congregations and whole denominations are drifting and abandoning the truth. Whole groups of people who have had a history of preaching the gospel and evangelizing and seeing people discipled in the faith, whole denominations are just abandoning biblical truth. That's the condition, and it causes us to say, Lord, look and see and come and do something. I don't set grace up. I'm careful here. It's never good when you favorably compare yourself with someone else. It's never a good thing. I read that a long time ago, and I've tried to live by that. You do not favorably compare yourself with others. So I don't want to do that, but I will say this, okay? I say this, it really is a calling to us. I hear this. I hear people who come to this church, and they tell me that they have visited other churches in our city, and they haven't heard the gospel. I don't say that to favorably compare ourselves. Whole congregations, whole denominations are abandoning the gospel. Whole congregations and denominations are abandoning morality. It's like basic Bible teaching about how to be moral and how to live as men and women in this world. Just abandoning it. Proper church order, gone. That's what Isaiah is doing here. He's saying, it's as if, Lord, verse 19 of chapter 63, it's as if, it's like you never ruled over us. It's like we were never called by your name. That's a desperate state. And he says, Lord, look and see. Now the Lord knows already, and he sees. But we point it out to him because we need our own hearts broken over it. And we need our own hearts stirred to pray. Which leads to the final prayer. Chapter 64 and verse 1. It's like all of this. It's just been building, hasn't it? Since the beginning of chapter 62. It's just been building up. All of these reasons. All of this intercession. All of this longing. Longing is built up into this one prayer that begins in chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Rend. To violently, forcefully tear open the heavens and burst onto the scene with power and glory and grace and truth. That's the prayer. This is a prayer for a reviving, life-giving visitation from the Lord. You know, this prayer was answered. We're praying it, but it was answered. It's been answered several times and continues to be answered. The heavens were opened. Rend the heavens and come down. The heavens were opened and Christ came down. The Word of God dwelt among us in flesh and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In some respects, this prayer has been answered. Jesus said it in John 6. I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Eat of me. The prayer was answered another time just after Jesus died. Matthew records this, chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. He cries out his last cry to God. He gives up his spirit. He's dead. And immediately the veil, a 60-foot curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest place, and nobody could go in there without dying, that curtain, 60 feet high, was torn from top to bottom. The heavens were open. The curtain was rent. And Christ came down, the glory of God came down, and we have access to our Father now. This prayer was answered another time shortly after that, Acts chapter 2, when the people were waiting and praying for a visitation from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them and filled their hearts and rebirthed their souls, and they began to preach and proclaim the gospel to the people in Jerusalem that day. Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching, and he says, it'll happen again if you'll repent and turn back. This is what he says to the people. What must we do to be saved? Repent, turn back to the Lord, trust the Lord, you'll be forgiven. And listen, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus to you. We long for times of refreshing to come from the Lord in our day. People are exhausted, headlong into sin, and here is the reality. Some will continue, but some will grow so weary and so exhausted, headlong into sin, that they will return. Their hearts will be broken. They will be exhausted. They will be tired. And I want the doors open. I want our arms open. I want the gospel clear. I want it present. I want it spoken. When they come in, we say, welcome home. Jesus saves. That is refreshing. That is a time of refreshment from the Lord. We need to pray for that. And this prayer is going to be answered. When Christ returns, he's coming back. This is real. Like, this is the Bible. And so for our generation, we're praying. There's more to chapter 64. You'll have to read it when you go home, because I want to have enough time for some applications here. First, ask God to give us and you a vision that will generate this kind of praying. If we don't see, we won't pray. But if we see, we will. What do we need to see? The character of God. The holiness of God. The will of God, the ways of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. These are the things that we must see. The ability of God, the strong arm of God, that God is a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. If we don't see God this way, we will never pray to God. We need vision. We need vision of ourselves. If we see ourselves as competent, we won't pray. If we see ourselves as righteous, we won't pray. If we see ourselves with just needing a little tweaking, we won't pray. But if we see ourselves as desperate, as depraved, if we see ourselves in our deepest need, if we see the situation of the day as desperate, if we see the tendency of our hearts are to stray, my tendency is to stray. Prone to wander, don't you feel it? If we see this, and then we see Christ, we see the cross, we see our Savior who died for us, we see a reconciler, we see one, a man hanging between heaven and earth, joining God and man, and we see that, and we see it's by grace through faith, we will pray, we will throw ourselves at his mercy. Ask God for vision. Second, ask God for longing. What sustains this kind of praying? Longing does. Do you long for it? I have to confess, some days what I long for is to get through the day. Now, why wouldn't we long for this? Well, maybe because we have seen excesses. It's true. There have been things called revival. Been throughout the history of our country. There are things called revival, and just, I don't know, a year or two ago, there was another thing that everybody said, is this the next revival? I don't know. But we've seen the excesses, haven't we? We've read about them in history. People do weird things. We say, I don't want that. Can we just not do revival? Let's just do normal. Well, I believe that God can revive us without the excesses, if it's genuine. Sometimes we don't long for this because we've been disappointed with the results of the past. I've prayed. God's done nothing. Nothing's happened. I'm done. I'm out. I can't stand the disappointment anymore. I just can't live with that. I'm done. Let me just move on and be normal. And so we lack longing. Sometimes we're just comfortable with our religious life. Everything is okay. Don't rock the boat with revival. And sometimes we're simply blind. We're blind to the depravity of our own hearts and to the depravity of our own generation. And sometimes it's just because of unbelief. And all of this dampens our enthusiasm. And hear me, okay? You know me. I've never been accused of excess. In fact, I think about 5 minutes ago, that was as rowdy as this congregation's ever gotten. And I kind of hadn't gotten over it yet. So be careful, people. So you know we're not talking about excesses, okay? We're talking about a fresh visitation of God's power on the ordinary means of grace that we practice and participate every week at Grace Community Church, so that preaching has greater power, evangelism has greater result, singing flows from hearts enlivened by God, discipleship is deeper, love is broader, care extends, nobody goes uncared for. This is what we're talking about. A visitation, a fresh visitation. Rend, O Lord, rend the heavens and come down. And when this happens, the nations will tremble at his presence. Pray for that longing. And then finally, pray. So pray for vision. Pray for longing. And then just pray. Pray for the sake of the church. For Zion's sake, he said, I'll pray. Pray for the sake of the nations. Pray for the glory of God, the sake of God's glory. I'm telling you, the greatest possible human existence is being in the presence of the glory of God. And to pray will cost us time. I say cost. It will require time. It will require energy. And it will require focus, and we will have to say no to something in order to say yes to something. It's just the way it is. You'll have a moment, and you'll say, I can do two things. I could do this, or I could take a prayer walk in my neighborhood. Which one will it be? Say, can I ever do this? Yes, you can. That's not the point. This is not a legalistic thing. I'm not putting anybody under a bondage here. I'm just saying, if we're going to pray, sometimes we're going to have to say, I'm going on the prayer walk. I'm going. Lace up the shoes. I'm walking. I'm praying. I'm going to beseech God on behalf of my neighbors. I'm going to walk and pray for this church. I'm going to walk and pray for my city. I'm going to sit in my room. It's just going to time, energy, focus. We're just going to have to say yes. We're going to have to say no. We're going to have to do it. It's like Epaphras. You know Epaphras in Colossians? It says he struggled and did the hard work of prayer. So it's simple. You go to a community group. Don't end a community group without somebody praying. There's a missions prayer group. Join it. If you don't know how, call the office. They'll let you know how. There's a Thursday morning group here of women who pray. I've never been to it because on Thursday mornings, I'm usually working on my sermon. But I know they're praying for me. And so sometimes as I'm working on my sermon on Thursday morning, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, that women's prayer group is praying for me right now. I need it because this is a tough sermon. Personal prayers. When you read the news, are you praying? Get the apps on your phone, okay? Voice of the Martyrs. There's the IMB, International Mission Board app. That'll tell you how to pray. There's another one, Global Christian. Global Christian something. Look it up. You'll find it. They just tell you. They tell you people groups. They tell you nations. They tell you what's going on. They give you real names. And right now, the real name popped up this morning is a woman who's blinded. Boko Haram in Nigeria. Nobody pays any attention to this. Muslim terrorist groups. Militant groups that are persecuting Christians all the time. Real woman, blinded. She's right there on the prayer app. Pray for her this morning. Pray. What is today? It's Mother's Day. Did you pray? Massive need for godliness, holiness. Mothers who will disciple, understand their calling from God. Did you pray? It'll be Father's Day in June. You going to pray? Corporate prayer. When I'm praying on Sunday morning, I'll be honest with you, okay? Sometimes, you know, we start by praying and we pray for an event, and then the next thing there's another event, and before you know it, there's so many events, and then I don't pray for an event, and then everybody, well, why didn't you pray for that event? And I'm like, you know what? What is this? This is a prayer time. You pray for the event. I can't get them all. I mean, I'm already doing 10 minutes. I'll go 20. You got the news app, pull it out, and while I'm missing stuff, you pray for it. It's corporate prayer. I better stop. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.